Okay, Ruth, the second chapter. We're getting towards the end of the chapter. I finally did my summary on the last three verses for the article and finished the article for chapter two and got that email to Jack and Arlene and Brother Virgil. So Brother Virgil emailed me back and said he's got to translate it into Spanish. But you know, you can take and translate something. I think you can highlight it and translate it, but then, you know, you've got to go through it with a fine-tooth comb, because if a machine does it, it's not the same as when you do it. So, and then I mail it to Jack and Arlene, because they've got chapter one and chapter two now, so they've got a whole bunch of articles that'll, so we're finishing the second chapter of Ruth and looking at the 21st verse. And remember, Ruth has come home from gleaning the fields with Boaz, and she has shown her mother-in-law everything that she has gleaned. And her mother-in-law says, well, where have you gleaned today? And she blessed the one that took knowledge of her. And Ruth told Naomi that the man of the whose field I gleaned, his name is Boaz. And then last week we saw that Naomi said, he is near of kin unto us. He is our next kinsman. And she saw in that happenstance, which it really wasn't a happenstance, because she didn't just happen on that field. The Lord God put her in that field. He puts us where he wants us. We don't just happen to be there, but Naomi saw that that was of the Lord, that out of all the fields she could have ended up in gleaning, it would happen to be Boaz's, who was near of kin to them. And in that phrase, near next kinsman, the underlying meaning of all of that, you get an idea that maybe Naomi sat down with Ruth and told her what exactly his responsibilities were. This is what he can do for us. And we went over that last week, all the ways in which he could redeem, because it means one who redeems. And they certainly needed property redeemed, and Ruth needed to be redeemed, and her son needed to have a heir. And so we find here this wonderful testimony. He is next, our next kinsman, one of our next kinsmen. So we come to verse 21, and Ruth is going to say something else now. She's, up until this point in time, she's just shown her everything that she's brought home and told her the name of the man in whose field she gleaned. And in verse 21 it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. So she has said, well, he said something else to me. She's already told him what Boaz did. Now she's telling what Boaz said. And I think this is so important, because Naomi's going to see that Boaz's actions match his words. He says one thing, and he does something else, and they fit perfectly together. He reinforces what he does with what he says, in other words. And I just thought about this, he said unto me. I thought about all his gracious actions are backed up by his gracious words. And remember in at the beginning of Psalm 45, it has this wonderful description of the king there in that psalm. And one of the ways in which he is described is how he speaks. And in Psalm 45, and in that second verse of that psalm, it says this. It says, in her description, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And we just find here that when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when it comes to Boaz here, grace is poured into his lips. And when it's poured into his lips, it goes right down into his heart and comes out through his actions, and then it comes right back up out his lips again. Goes in, flows through him, and comes out. And when you look at when Jesus first spoke at Nazareth, when he was asked to get up and read, and you know, he just read a few words. He didn't say much. He read from Isaiah, and he read a short portion, and he closed the book, and he said, "This day have these words been fulfilled." And one of the things that they said concerning him is they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It says that in the fourth chapter of Luke. They wondered at the gracious words that flowed from his mouth. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me," and those were words of grace. They were gracious words. It was grace that poured forth from his lips. You know, when I was writing that article, I said, Ruth tells Naomi what Boaz told her to do, and his words are filled with grace and also show that Boaz is aware of his relationship as a kinsman. And even before being asked, he reaches out to meet their needs, and he does this through Ruth. Ruth is going to become a conduit for the blessing of Boaz. And so I think Boaz, by his gracious actions and his gracious words, shows that he knows who he is in his relationship to them. Ruth isn't aware of it, and Naomi isn't until Ruth comes home, but he is first aware of it, and he already begins to show forth that grace. So we find here, she tells something rather important that he said. Boaz told Ruth to do something. He told her to stay close to his servants. "Thou shalt keep fast by my young men." Keep fast by them. Stay close to them. Now, the word for young men here, if you look it up in the original, it just means young servants, male and female. It's for servants in general, whether they be male and female, not just men. So all of his servants, whether they be male servants or female servants, she is to keep close to them. Who we fellowship is really important. Who we spend our time with is really important. And we find here that Boaz tells Ruth, this is something that's very important for her to do. Stay close, keep fast by my young men or my servants. And to keep fast comes from a word that means just to cling to. And I got to thinking about that. It's all about dependence. Actually, I picked in the meanings for keep fast, I picked four different things that it shows. Now, it comes from the word that means to cling to. But when you look it up in Strong's, what you do when you're clinging to is seen in this first meaning. It means to hold fast to cleave fast, to hold fast to. You know, she's to do this, hold fast to Boaz, cleave fast to him, firmly to him, to his servants, to his word, to his promises. And I think this shows dependence, and faith must do this. In that keeping fast by the young man, in the cleaving fast to them, you see dependence. Something that doesn't seem to be a good word today. Independence seems to be what people want to be rather than dependent. And so Ruth is told by Boaz, I want you to be dependent on me, and I want you to be dependent upon my servants, because it's through them that you will really find your blessings from me. They're going to drop those bountiful portions of grain from time to time. They're going to sit at the table of fellowship with her and commune with her. So that's an important thing to do, to cleave fast, to be dependent. Faith, that speaks about our faith. You can only do that by faith. If we're going to hold fast to something, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God that we fellowship, we do that by faith. The next meaning means to follow close. You know, you hold fast and then you follow close. Follow close, I think, speaks of direction. There's the dependence, now there's direction. Follow close by those, my young men or my servants, my male and female servants. keep close to them. That has to do with our walk. And there needs to be a direction in our walk, a right direction. I mean, everybody's walk that they have when they step out into the world, and it can be a wrong walk or a right walk. And the Lord wants us to really go in the right direction. And what moves us in the right direction is to follow close after those that are going in the right direction. We won't get lost then. We won't wander off. We won't go in the wrong direction. I would really, being new to the land and new to this, and my temperament getting lost, turning a corner, I'd latch onto this one right away. Follow close after them. Keep them in sight. Don't let them get too far ahead of you. That would be something I would latch onto right away. So that following close, the definition of keeping fast, talks about direction, keeping close to them, and it really points to our walk. The third definition is to pursue hard after. So there's that whole cleaving fast to, clinging strongly to, and then there's that pursuing, following close after, and then there's that pursuing hard after. And that kind of, I think, speaks of a desire. You have that dependence, and then you have that direction, keeping close to them, that affects our walk. And then you have this desire that you have to put forth an effort to fulfill. Pursue hard after them. That's a desire. That means not just keep close to, but to keep up with. I like that. You know, when you follow closely to somebody, you're just wanting to keep close to them. When you're pursuing hard after them, you're wanting to keep up with them. And I think that talks about our race. That's our race. So you have our faith, you have our walk, and then you have our way, our race. The last definition for keep fast means to be joined together with. Isn't that a wonderful definition? To be joined together with. I think that speaks of devotion, communion, and companionship. You've got dependence, cleaving fast to, direction, following close to, desire, pursuing hard after, to keep up with, and being joined together is that devotion. It's communion and companionship. So clinging is a good thing. It shows strength, not weakness. So Boaz tells Ruth who she needs to stay close to, my young men or my servants, my male and female servants. Anybody that's his servant, if you see his servant anywhere, latch onto them. Follow after them. They're going to lead you somewhere. And there'll be a blessing that will come. And think of all the servants of the Lord that are out there for us to see, that have been such wonderful examples for us to follow after. He's got male and female servants everywhere. And the Lord says to us, I want you to cling to those things, in a sense. When you're clinging fast to them in dependence, it's to whatever it is that they drop, whatever it is that falls from their lips, the words from their lips, or the handfuls of grain that drop, they let loose for you. Pick it up and hold fast to it, and treasure the fellowship with them, and treasure the companionship with them, and treasure the journey with them. Boaz tells Ruth something really important here. And the emphasis is not just on servants, any servant, or servants in general, but keep fast by whose young men?
Yes,
my young men. Boaz's servants. This is who she is to cleave to and follow and pursue after. This is who will, in a sense, lead her and teach her. Whether she realizes it or not, from that morning on, she's going to go out every day and spend time in the field and do this, and she is going to be learning something. She's going to be taught by them, really in an unconscious way. She's going to learn by their example. And I think this is another test of her character and her faithfulness that Boaz sets before her, that she tells Naomi about. Well, he did all of this for me, and he made these promises to me, and then he asked this of me. He's and out of everything that he had told her, and he told her quite a few things in the first part of this second chapter, she really sums it all up in this particular phrase. This is what she points out to Naomi. It's interesting, you can have a conversation with somebody and they can tell you a whole lot of things, but usually there'll be one thing especially that just leaps out at you that you remember more than everything else. The other things may come to your mind later on, but you walk away with a predominant thought that stays in your mind concerning what they have said. And it's interesting, out of everything that Boaz told her, the one thing that she singles out to Naomi is, he told me to stay close to his young men, his servants. And that made an impression on her. And this is really also Boaz's test for her, of her character and her faithfulness. If she does this, she's going to show Boaz something. She's going to show him her purpose of heart. And she's going to show him her obedience. And as I said, at the end of harvest time, if she does this every day, she's not going to be the same person that walked into that field on the first day. When both these harvests are over with, she won't be the same because she's done this. And Boaz has said a lot of things, but this is what she latches onto. Now, how long is she to do this? Until they have ended all my harvest.
Yep.
I like that. Until all of his harvest is over. I thought that's a little bit like going all the way. It's a little bit like going the distance. It's like starting out and not stopping and going until the job is done. Now, Ruth, I think, doesn't realize this, but one of the reasons Boaz asks her to do this is to keep her close and to keep her safe until the end of all of his harvests, because he knows at the end of harvest time, there's going to be a time for a decision. And so while she does this, I think he's doing two things. I think he's watching her, and I think he's watching over her. You know, those are two different types of watching. He's watching her to see what she does, if she will obey, and then he's also watching over her. It's his way of taking care of her. He puts her close to those that are his, that belong to him, that will also look out for her. He knows who she is, and he knows who he is, and he knows what his responsibilities are, and he's exercising them in the measure that he's allowed to, without her even asking him to do anything. She's not yet ready to make a claim upon him. It's going to take until the end of the harvest before she can really appropriate and appreciate who he is. That's right. So as not being the closest, which he'll tell her in the next chapter, there's one closer than me, he's going to do what he can. And nobody can argue with what he does or criticize him for what he does. And I just thought this should be the testimony of our lives as we serve Boaz. It should be to keep fast by his young men, by those servants that belong to him, and let there be that trait of dependence in our life and that willingness to let him point us in the right direction for our life and that desire in our life to go all the way and to run that race and that devotion that centers on companionship and communication and fellowship, not just with others, but with him also. Because don't you know that maybe he came there every day and they had a meal time like they did that first day and there was a table spread out and she had been invited that first day to sit down at that table with Boaz and his servants, and the next day when meal time came, she was welcomed at that table. So during all the time of harvest, she would spend time at the table with Boaz and his servants. And there would be that time of communion and that time of fellowship and sharing the experiences of the day and rejoicing in the blessings of the field. And so you find here that this should be the testimony of our lives. This is what happens when we fellowship those that we should fellowship in the depth and the way that we should fellowship them. So I thought about, we need to cleave fast to Christ and His Word. That's really where our dependence lies. We cling closely to Christ and His Word. Remember when we were studying our lesson in the 11th chapter of Acts and the admonition that Barnabas gave the saints at Antioch? He said, cleave unto the Lord. Remember, that's one of the admonitions that he gave them. Cleave unto the Lord. And that's who we cleave fast to the Lord. We do that to Him personally and to His Word. We hold fast to His Word. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Romans in the 12th chapter of Romans, he said to them to cleave to that which is good. Romans 12:9, cleave to that which is good. The Lord will show us what's good and what's bad. And when you see something that's good, hold fast to it and don't let it go. Cleave fast to it. That's dependence. And then we are to follow closely after, and that's the direction for our life. We follow examples of godly men and women that we have seen throughout our life. The first person that we follow after, of course, is our Savior. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the 10th chapter of John, let's see, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they do what? They follow me. And so we hear the voice of our Savior, and he's the first person that we follow. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, in that first chapter, he said, be ye followers of who? Me, even as I am of Christ. He singles himself out. Follow me. Then when Paul wrote the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, let's see, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 3, because we follow Christ and we follow Paul, but then we also follow those that are already following Paul or are already with Paul. And in 2 Thessalonians and the 3rd chapter, and looking at the 7th and the 9th verse, Paul says, for yourselves know how ye ought, how you should, how you must follow who? Us. It's not just me anymore, but it's us. Us. There are others with me that are teaching and preaching this gospel that I would like you to follow or to imitate. And then in verse 9 he says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. You know, Paul says, we have purposed in our heart, myself and those that are with me, to make sure that we are an example in our speech and in our actions that you can follow after. Follow us. Follow me, follow Christ. Our lives, whether we realize it or not, consciously or unconsciously, others, if they see the testimony of Christ in us, should want to follow us also, should want to see the faithfulness in our life, the time spent in communion with the Lord, the time spent in prayer, the time spent in serving, the faithfulness to the assembly. All of those things are examples that they can follow that will give them direction for their life. Dependence and direction are really important. Then there is this desire. If you are dependent and if you are going in the right direction, following Christ, following Paul, following those that follow Paul and teach his gospel. Oh, one of the other things that Paul said to Timothy was follow righteousness. So he says, follow after righteousness. There are a lot of things we can follow after. I think he says that in 1 Timothy 6:11, follow after righteousness. But if we follow, if we cleave fast to Christ and his word and are dependent, and if we follow close after those godly men and women and Christ, and they will lead us in the right direction, not the wrong direction, then something happens. Our desire is kindled. And then that next definition comes in, pursue hard after. I mean, you're not going to be content with just lackadaisically following after somebody, but you're going to really want to keep up with them and, in a sense, as Paul says, run for the prize. That pursuing hard after, I think that desire there speaks of the desire to run for the prize. It is that knowledge that we all run in a race, and we all should run to obtain. In order to run to obtain, as Paul says in Philippians 3:14, you have to have that desire. You have to pursue hard after. We all press as Paul does, or we should have this desire that Paul said when he said, I press, what? Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press, I pursue hard after. That's a desire that he had that energized him so that he not only followed closely after in the sense that he wanted to keep close to them, but he wanted to keep up with those that were truly yielded unto the Lord. And then, so there's dependence, direction, and desire, and then the last part of this definition for this word, of course, is devotion. And just as Ruth was to have that devotion to be joined together with others that were like-minded and that were laboring like she was, we should have that devotion to be joined together with Christ and with those that have joined themselves together with Christ. This is the important part of a fellowship and an assembly. We are joined together with others. We are not alone. We come and we bring our needs together, our sorrows we share them, our joys we share them, our burdens we share them. We are not alone. And I just thought about how Ruth, out in the field, I don't think, you know, she was spent all day off by herself. I think she tried to get close to people, and maybe they exchanged greetings, and they chatted together as they labored in the field, and sang together maybe, and it made the burden light, and the labor went by fast. And when we gather together with God's people, we find that, in a sense, energizes our devotion as much as it energizes our desire. The more we fellowship with God's people, the more we fellowship with the Lord, the more that we desire to do so. You know, Paul said, don't forsake what? The assembling of yourselves together. That's, you need to be joined together with others. You can't go it alone. It's a lonely way when you're off by yourself, when you could share your burden with somebody else, or, you know, share your joy with somebody else. So this is all about shared experiences, and I think I can just picture Ruth sharing her experiences with the laborers in the field with her, or talking about what went on with her and Naomi, it's just a wonderful time of fellowship. Fellowship is so important. And when we do these things, I think what we're doing is showing how much we love Christ. We're letting him know that he's first in our life. Yes, I'm dependent on you. Yes, I'll let you lead me in the right direction. Yes, I have this desire to follow after and to pursue after you and lay hold of you in a greater way. And yes, there is this devotion in my heart for you and for others. And if those four things are in our life, then I don't think we'll lose our first love or relax hold on our first love. I think it will remain a fervent flame in our hearts. So it's through dependence and direction and desire and devotion that I think we overcome. It's how Ruth is going to overcome. It's how she's going to spend her days in that field. Brother Wiersbe says, Naomi had hope because of who Boaz was, a near kinsman who was wealthy and influential. As we shall see, a near kinsman could rescue relatives from poverty and give them a new beginning. But she also had hope because of what Boaz did. It's not just who he was, but it's what he did. He showed kindness to Ruth and took a personal interest in her situation. When Ruth shared with Naomi what Boaz had said, Naomi's hope grew even stronger because the words of Boaz revealed his love for Ruth and his desire to make her happy. You know, it's one thing to know who somebody is, and it's another thing to know what it is that they did, and then it's another thing to know what it is that they said. And when all three of those in our relationship with Jesus come into play, if we know who he was and what he did for us, and then we daily know what he said, then we are really on fire. And so he says, the words of Boaz revealed his love for Ruth. That Boaz insisted on Ruth staying close to his servants and his field was proof to Naomi that her husband's relative was making plans that included her and her daughter-in-law. You know, he's not the nearest kinsman, but he's laying the groundwork now. He's making plans now because if she's going to become his wife, this is preparation time. He's teaching her what pleases him and what will satisfy him. He's molding her and training her and getting her ready. So, and then Brother Wiersbe goes on to say, should we not, who believe in Jesus Christ, rejoice in hope? Just like Naomi's rejoicing in hope because she's got hope now. When you consider who he is, what he has done for us, and what he says to us in his word, there is no reason for us to feel hopeless. I think that's so wonderful because, you know, Ruth's testimony shows who Boaz is and what he has done for her and what he has said to her. And Boaz is a type of Christ. And when we see who Christ is and what he has done for us, the full range of what Calvary has purchased for us, which Paul's gospel declares unto us and reveals unto us, he shows that to us by what he has said in his word. You know, a lot of God's people go through life knowing Jesus died for my sins. That's it. But you open up his word and you see what he says to us in his word, you see so much more of what he has done for us and will do for us. And you see so much more of what he is and who he is. It just magnifies it 1,000-fold. So he says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has died for us, and now he intercedes for us in heaven. In his word, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. That can never fail. No matter how you may feel today, no matter how difficult your circumstances may be, you can rejoice in hope if you focus your faith on Jesus Christ. And I just think that's such a good lesson there in this particular verse. She wasn't offended by Boaz saying, keep fast by my young men until they have ended my harvest. But I don't think she saw the full potential of what that would mean for her. Naomi did. Naomi saw the promise that was there. And Naomi is going to say unto her, ooh, it is good. What he has said is good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.